Well, good evening, everybody. And it's great to be in the Pal Talk room again with you as we look at some of the differences between, or some of the commonalities of, rather, Philippians and 2 Timothy. I just wanted to remind us of a couple of things before we get into the chapter 3 of Philippians, and I return us back to the great Bible study principle of testing things that differ, Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And we notice that there are consequences from a lack of observance of these Bible study principles. Philippians 1, 10, that you may be distinguished between things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Christ comes up through here and in this epistle a few times. So just notice that, the day of Christ, the day of judgment. And we want to be sincere, don't we, and without offense. We also reminded ourselves of that fabulous principle found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to be diligent, to so present ourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The consequences, as we can see, from lack of right division are disapproval, which is the word reprobate. You'll find it in chapter 3 of this very letter, 2 Timothy 3, and the fact that we will be ashamed. Remember, Philippians 3, there are those whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. The shame here associated also in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with the testimony of the Lord. Paul saying, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So you see, friends, it's one thing to talk about right division, and it's another thing to talk about testing things that differ. But you and I are rejoicing in the fact that that very principle, which is to be applied right across the scriptural board, must also be applied with our apostle, who, as we know, during the Acts period, said in Acts 26, a famous verse that he was continuing unto this day, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. Whereas in Ephesians chapter 3, of course, he was preaching a gospel which related to the unsearchable riches of Christ and the fellowship or dispensation of the mystery which was hidden in God. In fact, one of the commonalities in Philippians which we found is the fact that Paul was in bonds. In verse 12 and 13, this is what's so very, very important, isn't it? That Paul said to the Philippians, don't be concerned, brethren, the things that are happening here have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Which gospel might that be? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So it's wonderful to know that bonds, have to do with that great and glorious dispensation of the mystery. And when we have a look at the bonds of Paul in 2 Timothy verses 9 and 10, we find that Paul suffers as an evildoer, even to bonds, but the word of God is not chained. And in these post-Acts epistles, we find that his suffering is also linked not only with the dispensation of the mystery, but with a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's this fabulous context of eternal glory, isn't there? So when we test things that differ in Paul, and particularly in the post-Acts epistles of Paul, we look at that which God has given us by grace in Christ. But we also look at that which is set before us, the worthy walk. Do we walk with our belly, or we walk as the circumcision, those who are cut off with the cutting off of Christ from the things of the world? And do we serve Christ and walk according to the things of Christ, i.e. the Christ that has been raised and seated at God's right hand? And so in Philippians chapter 3, remember, we find those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Remember that the cross of Christ in Philippians has nothing to do with the elements of salvation. It has nothing to do with redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sins. So these here in Philippians 3, whose God is their belly and are enemies of the cross, are enemies of that emblem of enduring. And so this takes us back to chapter 2 for just a little bit of revision. I'm not going to go through all the chapter, but we know about the great emptying, the kenosis of Christ, verse 8, being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself. Now, I'm going to give you just verse 8 and 9. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross here is the extent to which the Savior went in obedience. Anyone who's an enemy of the cross in these two epistles, Philippians and 2 Timothy, are not enemies of the gospel as preached by John 3:16 or 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. They're enemies of those, they're enemies of the proper and worthy walk. That's what they are. Their God is their belly. They're enemies of a walk. They're here to create stumbling to believers in how we serve him. Remember that. So what's so amazing about the Savior here? There's not a mention of his resurrection in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. For from the suffering and the death of the cross, Paul goes immediately in verse 9 to the fact that God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. That the cross here, an emblem of endurance, is immediately followed by exaltation. The Savior, one who was obedient, and as a consequence of his obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross, the ignoble cross, was highly exalted. That's his example here, and one which we, of course, know and just need to remember. Now, back in 2 Timothy, where we have the resurrection of Christ, in chapter 2 again, I have just mentioned verse 9, verse 10, that Paul endured all things for the elect's sake, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For he goes on to say then, for faithful is the word, if we died with him, we shall live also live with him. But you and I want to do much more than that, don't we? We want to do much more than living with Christ, for indeed we have been raised and seated in the heavenly places. That's where we shall live with him. Oh no, in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 2, if we suffer, if we remain under, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? Suffering and glory was the great gospel of Peter in the opening chapters of Acts. It was the feature of Luke 24 when the Lord said, ought not Messiah suffer these things before entering his glory? And we want to suffer and we want to enter into glory, don't we? Not only as those that live with him, but also as those who reign with him. Now then, we read before this lesson tonight, we read Philippians chapter 3. And it's a wonderful chapter. But in picking it up from verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Further down in the bottom of this chapter, he says, my brothers, I do not count myself to have taken possession, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. So in Philippians chapter 3, we have a context of a prize. We have a context of leaving things behind which were profitable in a previous walk. Forgetting the things that were behind, that were absolutely of no value in the spirit, having absolutely no value now, as those who love the Savior and have believed into him. So coming back to verse 7 and heading down to this great verse 11 and the out-resurrection, we see again that he counted things loss for Christ. And I want to see that this is connected to verse 8 very, very carefully, in so far as he goes on to say, I also count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This word excellency of knowledge means something that is over and above knowledge. It's not just knowing him in that sense. You see, it's not just to know Christ. It's the excellency or the over wonder and beauty of knowing him. The Apostle Paul, my friends, knew him. He's known him now for many, many years. But there's an excellency of knowledge. For whose sake I suffer the loss of all things. How many times is he saying them? And count them and dung, so that I may win Christ. So we have this prize, do you see, down the bottom of the chapter. Verse 13, winning Christ and the excellency of knowledge. The suffering, the loss of all things. You know, friends, we need to all be very, very aware that clinging on to things may, in fact, be an impediment to a worthy walk. Just remember that. Certain things must be let go, mustn't they? And you know what? They can be painful, letting things go. But a worthy walk is what we aspire and what we desire with all our hearts, because indeed, friends, we want to live with him and we want to reign with him. So we have winning Christ. Put the verse in one more time. He counts all things but dung, leaving them go, so that he may win Christ and be found in him. Verse 9. I wanted these just a little closer together. Be found in him. Winning Christ and be found in him are linked together. Do you see, friends, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God by faith. I think I butchered the verse. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. And in there, he then goes on, that I may know him. And I just want us to consider for a moment, to be found in him and to know him is written by a man again who is many, many years into a worthy walk. Many, many years down the pathway, we might say. So when does he want to be found, do you think? Do you think Paul wants to be found in Christ as he's writing the epistle? No, because you see, friends, in chapter 1, he said to the Philippians that a good work that had been begun by Christ, Paul was confident that he would continue the work in them and perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, that we've looked at already, this great principle of distinguishing things that differ looks forward until the day of Jesus Christ. Being found in Christ isn't being found in him now. He's being found in him in that day. It looks forward to the day of judgment. It looks forward to the day of rewards being handed out. That's when Paul wants to be found in him, having that wonderful righteousness, that great elemental and fundamental righteousness by faith. But tonight we're going to look at another righteousness. Chapter 3, a righteousness by faith. But I'm going back to chapter 3 and I'm looking at a righteousness that Paul had prior to this worthy walk. And that's a righteousness, the righteousness in the law, he says, I was blameless. There is a righteousness in the law. There is. It's not for us to deny it. What we deny is that we cannot teach a righteousness in works to establish ourselves righteous before God. Righteousness comes by the great reckoning principle. We are made righteous by the faith we have into Christ. But Paul had a righteousness in the law. He observed the law and he was blameless. Now we can't deny the fact that there were others also in this who were also blameless. They had a righteousness in the law. Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptist, were both righteous before God. They were righteous in their walk. How is that? Walking blameless in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were righteous in their walk. Do you see? Luke 1, verse 6. What they did by their obedience and submissive to the law made them righteous before God. Now remember, we're talking about a priestly order here, but we're talking about those who are under a typical redemption already. But just note, a righteousness according to their walk. In 1 Thessalonians, don't want to jump around too much, but I also want to point out in chapter 3, verse 13, that the Apostle Paul has a doxology or a prayer for the Thessalonians. And he said, may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all, even as we also towards you, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. In order to establish your heart blameless in holiness before God. Blameless in holiness before God. Now these are those who have already been made righteous by faith. Let us not discount the fact that there is a blamelessness that's associated with a walk. Back to our very epistle tonight, we're really in Philippians, aren't we? We'll get to 2 Timothy probably a little more next time. But look at chapter 2 of Philippians. God has highly exalted the Saviour after he was obedient unto the death of the cross. Now look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. He doesn't say to the Philippians, oh well, let us believe into Christ for sins forgiven. Oh no. He goes on to say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, Christ was obedient unto death. But not only, not as in my presence only, but now with much more in my absence, cultivate your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out, says the King James Version, not work for it. There's a standing and a state, isn't there? In Christ we're righteous. In works, there's a righteousness in Zechariah and Elizabeth. In Paul, prior to his conversion, there was a blamelessness, a righteousness in the law, but putting him in position with to God, that was served no value, was it? So there's a blamelessness that is associated with our standing and our state. Verse 13 of Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we come down, he said in verse 14 to them, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Remember, I'm sure the apostle, when he wrote forgetting things which are behind in chapter 3, and when he wrote about murmurings and disputings in chapter 2, that he was aware of a redeemed people who had been delivered, i.e. Israel, who murmured in the wilderness, didn't they? That's in the mind of Paul, I'm quite sure. And what does he say? In verse 15, in order that you may be blameless and harmless. Blameless? I thought all our sins were forgiven in Christ. Oh no, he's talking about the walk. Blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Who's going to rebuke us? Just hit the microphone, sorry about that. Rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among these you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, verse 16, so that I may rejoice with you in what? In what day? When does Paul want to be found in Christ in chapter 3? What did he say to the Philippians in chapter 1? He'll continue the work until that day. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice with you in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. The day of Christ, linked with labors, linked with working out, linked with being blameless. and very likely linked with having a righteousness by our works as believers. And oh look, there was Christ's death, even the death of the cross, earlier in chapter 2, and Paul talks about his own sacrifice. Verse 17, yes, and if I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. What's the example? It's the walk. It's the testimony. It's the witness. It's to be blameless in what we do. To the extent that we want to be a mimic of Paul and to mimic Christ and be willing to be obedient to unto death even. Ah, now, isn't it a joyous thing to look forward with suffering attached to it? Because remember, 1:29, granted graciously not only to believe on him but to suffer. Suffer, walk, blameless, sacrifice. This is Philippians. And this is the context of this wonderful out-resurrection, a sacrifice. Remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote in the Acts period. What did he say? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. So back to chapter 3. I hope I'm making the context clear here. He was righteous. He had a righteousness in the law. He was blameless. But now he wants to be found in him in that day. Not having that righteousness which was associated with works which were inappropriate for him as a member of the church which is his body. That's a thought now, isn't it? But of course, it was prior to his conversion as well. A righteousness which is of the law, he doesn't want when he's found in him in that day. He wants to know the faith of Christ or the faithfulness of Christ. Christ was faithful. Christ walked. Christ endured unto death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So, yes, the resurrection in Philippians is not simply a resurrection to life. It's a resurrection to glory. That's Philippians, that's 2 Timothy. This is the great context of the Bible study principles. It's one thing for us to share them with our fellow believers and tell them to rightly divide the scriptures. But we who know Paul need to rightly divide Paul, and we need to rightly divide that which is ours by grace and that which is ours by the application of the knowledge we have, to put the knowledge into practice and to grow in understanding of his will, because we are walking worthy and being fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the very theme here in chapter 3. Suffering. Now I'm going to go, as I did previously when I did this lesson, to James. Because as you know, We've seen Paul writing about the righteousness of faith in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And there are many expositors who feel that James and Paul are not on the same page when it comes to righteousness by works. But we've preempted James a little bit by looking at Elizabeth and Zacharias, haven't we? We've had a look at Paul himself, and now we're going to look at James. He says in verse 2, yes, I know that James writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But whether the epistle is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it is nevertheless included in the word of truth. Now, there are some who feel it's an epistle of straw. But friends, it is not an epistle of straw when God puts it into his book. Do we understand this? This is scripture, and it is profitable. It is inspired, and it is for us to learn by it. And there's a wonderful fundamental truth in James. Count it joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. He goes on to say, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. We don't want trials in any way whatsoever, but the trials of faith bring forth patience. And here comes the word twice, the word perfect. Very important. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. This is the very word that occurs in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul said, let us therefore as many as are perfect be of this mind. The Philippians are those who were suffering. We are in the same page, the same context, the same standing doctrine, aren't we? James and Paul are talking about walking, about trials of faith, about suffering for Christ. Walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things, Philippians 3:16. Trial of faith and being perfect. Back to James. In James chapter 1, we continue by coming down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures. Oh, look at this verse. Blessed is the man who endures trials, because having been approved. In the King James Version, it says having been tried. Oh, no. It's having been approved. What are we supposed to do in 2 Timothy 2:15? Be diligent to show ourselves. Guess what? Very same word. Approved unto God. The principles of Bible study enable us to walk worthy. I hope I'm bringing this point out tonight. Oh, I beg your pardon. Does James talk about a crown? Well, Philippians 3 is about a prize and winning Christ. 2 Timothy 2 is about the athlete who runs or strives according to the rules to be crowned. I think these two men are on the same page, don't you? Paul in Philippians and 2 Timothy isn't trying to convert the Philippians to believe into Christ. No, he's writing to a group of who are in trials and who are going to suffer, who work out their salvation. In 2 Timothy, he's telling him to be like a soldier and an athlete and a farmer, so that Paul, his suffering for the believers post-Acts wasn't only that they would know the great mystery, those sufferings that fill up the afflictions of Christ in Colossians chapter 1 are also sufferings that enable those members of the church, which is his body, to receive a crown and a reigning. So we've got to rightly divide Paul's sufferings, haven't we? Do you see? James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved during that walk, during those struggles, we want to be approved. I want to be found in him, says Paul in Philippians 3. Do you see? He's not looking back to when he believed and was converted in Acts chapter 9. He's looking forward to the day of Christ. We've had it in Philippians how many times? That's what he's looking forward to. He wants the approval. He wants to be found in him in that day. Not having that righteousness which was by faith, but he wants the faithfulness of Christ. He wants to be offered on the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. He's ready to die. Now, James is going to give us an example of a man who had his faith tried in a real short moment or two and who was made righteous by his works. A crown of life. Now, I don't know whether the crown of life is the same as the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but that's for you to examine and come back and tell me all about it later. Down the bottom of James chapter 1. Therefore, James goes on to say to those who he's writing to about the trial of faith, putting aside all filthiness and overflowing of evil, put off the things that were behind, receive in meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Great. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Fabulous. Put on, put off. There's James talking to the same thing in his epistle to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So we have the word in. Do you see? The word in. The word in. Righteousness when the word was put in. Do we see that? Righteousness when we believed and the word went in and we read and understood about righteousness. But the next verse he says, but become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man studying his natural face in a mirror. The context of this is not initial salvation. The context of James is, blessed is the man who endures tribulation. For when he is approved, he will receive a crown of life. That's the context. That's what being a doer of the word is. So I've got the word in, and I've got righteousness. And I've got the word worked out. I think I can use that. And I'm going to say a righteousness. It's all about trials, isn't it, whether I spelled it correct or not. Verse 20, faith without the word worked out. And I'm going to do faith without dead, and I better go to the proper chapter, James chapter 2, to be doing that. James 2, verse 20. But will you know, O man, a word grafted in and without it working out. See, working the word out, that's the worthy walk, isn't it? But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Don't preach a gospel of life in Christ from James chapter 2, verse 20, because you have to start back in chapter 1, verse 2. Trials of faith, approval, a crown of life. And now, who do you think the vain man is that James is talking to? He's talking to one who is a believer, who isn't working out the word. And then he goes on to say, faith without works is dead. And when we want to see what dead is in James chapter 2, we have to consider the context, and what we see is that faith with works is made complete or perfect. The very word again in Philippians chapter 3, those that are perfect. Faith being without works is dead. Faith with works is perfect. So dead in James 2, 20 and 22 has to be understood in a relationship with perfection. That's what death is. That's the relationship here in this chapter. Can you see that, everybody? Faith without works is dead, as opposed to faith in action and perfection, which is what he spoke about in chapter 1. I jumped over James 2:21, didn't I? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he believed God and was reckoned for righteousness? No. James 2:21 says this: was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham was justified through his works, not when he believed. When his faith was tried and his works showed that he was approved and received righteousness by works. Do you see the difference? I hope you do tonight, and I hope you're not terrified by James, who writes about justification by works from Genesis 22, which is not to be considered dung when we compare it with Paul writing about justification by faith from Genesis chapter 15. There's seven chapters difference, friends, between the two men. And James is talking, is as Paul does in Philippians and 2 Timothy, about going on and working out. And trials and suffering and tribulation and death. Oh, there wasn't a death, was there? There wasn't a death in Genesis chapter 22 as a trial by faith, was there? Can anyone remember a death in Genesis 22? Or am I reading too much into the scripture, as always, someone might say? Isn't it fascinating? Then when Abraham was tried by his faith, there was a death. But praise God, it wasn't his son, was it? A wonderful picture of Christ. No, it was the substitute. But at a trial of faith, there was suffering and there was death in Genesis chapter 22. Do you see, friends, when the word in our standing in Christ brings justification or righteousness, same word in the original. But when we work it out and when we walk worthy, there's approval and righteousness. And that's something tonight we just need not to be afraid of and to embrace. And I'm going to go back to Genesis 22 because I want to show you something in the passage. Genesis 22, we know that Abraham was tried. This is the trial of faith. Here is the son that was promised, and God tried Abraham. Now, I'm not going to waste my time in this chapter because you know what, friends? We could certainly spend a lot of time looking at the wonderful types and shadows of the offering of Christ. But in Philippians and in James, Genesis 22 has nothing to do with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. Now, does it? Therefore, to stay in harmony with the themes of James and Philippians, I'm going to look at this trial of faith as it relates to a walk and an approval and a righteousness. And I want to come down to verse 17. And the angel of Jehovah called to Abraham out of the heavens the second time. Okay, so I'm in verse 15. Alrighty. And said, I have sworn by myself, says Jehovah, because you have done this thing. Because you have done this thing. And have not withheld your son, your only son. Do you see? It's a trial. It's works. It's faith in action. And this is what the Lord says. That in blessing I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, and as the sands which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. I want you to think about this, friends, because do you know what? In the life of Abraham, never before did God say, your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. Victory. You see, victory, ruling, reigning. Do you see it coming out in what God says to Abraham? A possession of the gate. The gate is the place of rule. And here now God adds something to a man whose faith was tried and he did that thing which God required. Unbelievable, isn't it? And in this great and wonderful victory, now the Lord brings back that very promise that he put in Genesis chapter 12 and says, in this great and glorious victory of possessing the enemies, so shall all nations of the earth be blessed in your seed, because you have obeyed my voice. Victory for Abraham, or his seed, right? And righteousness by works. That's Genesis chapter 22. Amazing, isn't it? You know, there's no conflict. We've only been taught there's a conflict, and perhaps it's time to seriously consider these things and find that there's a blessed harmony. And that if you want to reign with Christ, possess the gate of our enemies, friend, we don't just want to live, do we? We want to reign. And that's what Genesis 22 is all about. A righteousness by works. Faith tried. Faith without works is dead, says James. That's what he's talking about. And we say amen because our faith without works is equally as dead. Back to James chapter 2. And we want righteousness by those works. We want to be approved. We want the crown. don't we? James, Paul, same page. James 2:24. You see, I'm going to ask you tonight if you can really see James 2:24, maybe for the first time. You see then how a man is justified by works and not by faith alone or only? I hope tonight that you can. Let's go back to James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Don't anyone in this room say no, because that's a rhetorical question that is answered in the next verse. You can't say no. You can't say Abraham was not justified by works and received a righteousness by works, but it's a trial of faith and a struggle and a crown and being approved. Do you see how faith worked with his works, and from works faith was made complete or perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Paul, back in Philippians chapter 3, do you see? A crown of life, a crown of righteousness. Back in Philippians chapter 3, we see that Paul did have a righteousness under the law, but so far as his standing in Christ, it was absolutely worthless. But as a walk, it was absolutely worthless as well, because it was a righteousness under the law. And our walk today is not according to the law, is it? It's a righteousness according to the truth of the mystery that's been given to us. So in Philippians chapter 2, we had the Lord's suffering and death and the cross and high exaltation. In Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 3, the great parallel now is between Christ and Paul himself. These things were gained to me, and I counted loss for Christ. But rather, excellency of knowledge, suffered the loss of all things, count them as dung so that I may win him. A crown is in view, a prize of the high calling. Be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of the law, but a righteousness by the faithfulness of Christ. And yes, we can't walk worthy without this righteousness, but friends, we've already seen in James, and something to consider, there is a righteousness through faithfulness, just as Christ was faithful. The righteousness of God by faithfulness? Well, it's for you to consider, but it's certainly an interesting context, isn't it? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. All of this giving up of everything is to be found in Christ in the day of Christ, with that righteousness which he got when the word came to him and he believed. But I suggest maybe also the righteousness of a worthy walk. In order that, in verse 10, see, they're tied together, that I may know him, the excellency of the knowledge, and the power of his resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection, friends, I'm afraid we're going to have to leave till Tuesday night. But I want you to consider something for me before I bring this to a close. I want you to consider something. Now, and I'm going to ask you to read Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to ask you to consider all the way down to verse 10. Now, I'm going to ask you not to consider the transfiguration. I'm going to ask you not to consider the three tabernacles for Moses and Elijah, the prophets and the law and Christ. I'm not going to ask you to consider the cloud that overshadowed them and the voice that said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." I want you to consider this verse. I want you to think about this verse before next Tuesday, Mark 9, verse 9. And as they come down from the mountain, which was an anticipation of glory, wasn't it? An anticipation of glory, the transfiguration. He commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I want you to consider what that resurrection of the dead might be. Because in verse 10, they kept that saying within themselves, debating with one another what the rising from the dead is. Do you understand? And I want you to think about these two verses as they relate to Philippians chapter 3. And all that we've been talking about at this point. What did Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you see? And I want you to consider those verses for me, please, in Mark chapter 9. Remembering that the disciples knew of a resurrection in the last day, as Mary said to the Lord in relation to her brother Lazarus. Now we're thinking of something, aren't we? So there's a little bit of homework to do, but we come to the conclusion of our lesson by looking at these three things. Here's these three verses. In verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul counted all things for the loss, to be loss, for the excellency of the knowledge. That's what we want to look at here. Knowledge of Christ. This is not just ordinary knowledge, is it? We want to see in verse 9, to be found in him. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't copy verse 9. Not having a righteousness which was of the law, but through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. And he's not talking to his Philippian brethren about the fundamentals, is he? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I've asked you to consider Mark chapter 9 and what type of resurrection Christ experienced that they didn't understand. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Well, friends, I pray that you will consider these things, and on Tuesday night we're going to talk about the resurrection of the dead and the glory that is associated with reigning with Christ, with a righteousness by works that James spoke about, by an approval, and by the great and wonderful statements in 2 Timothy about not only living with him but also reigning with him. And may the Lord bless each and every one of us as we consider these things. Thank you, Father, for tonight. We bless and praise you for your word. And we thank you for the right division, Father, of Paul, and the right division of standing and state, and the right division of a righteousness by faith from Genesis 15, verse 6, and a righteousness by works in Genesis 22, and the victory that's associated with a righteousness by works possessing the gates of our enemy. And may all these things, Father, give us an inspiration to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God we know, Father, who works in us. To all, to your praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen. Oh, we got enough damn dog barks in the flaming, didn't we?